podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Would you join me in turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you have your Pew Bible, that's on page 472. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you let your Bible fall open to the middle, it usually goes to Psalms, and then two more over to the right is Ecclesiastes. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. A new year brings new expectations, right? Think about it. A new diet, a new exercise plan, a new waistline, right? New discipline, right? We're gonna start a new budget, and we're going to have a new financial outlook on this year. Things are going to get better, right? A new devotional book we're going to start reading. A new spiritual focus. A new plan to read through the Bible. A new prayer emphasis. We're going to get spiritual this year. The old calendar is in the trash heap, right? We're pulling out the new calendar. It's open. It's full of possibilities and opportunities for the new year. So let's see what King Solomon has to say about that. Here is the wisest man who ever lived, the son of King David. Certainly he has something to tell us about what's new. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So, if you ask Solomon the question, hey, what's new, Solomon? His answer would be, nothing. Nothing's new. Nothing's new. In fact, everything is meaningless in this world. Nothing ever has been new, and nothing ever will be new. And you might argue with him and say, well, wait a second. You know, I just got my new smartphone and my new iPad and my new computer, my new tablet. I got all this new stuff, man. This is new, Solomon. You never had that stuff. You have no idea what these things are capable of. And you might walk into Solomon's throne room as he's the king of Israel, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and bring him your little gadgets and say, look at this new stuff. You've never seen anything like this. And he'll look at it and he'll say, well, what do you use it for? And then you say, well, I play some games on there. And he would say, well, I play games too. I've got plenty of games to play. I'm the richest man on the face of the earth. Look at all the games that I have. You say, oh, okay, all right. Well, I take great pleasure from this gadget. I can look at all sorts of neat websites, and I can do all sorts of interesting things. And he says, sounds like you're getting information to me. I say, yeah, it's information. And Solomon would say, you know what? I'm the wisest man in the world. I have all the information I need right here. I have access to God as the king of Israel. I've got more information than I need. I've got enough to chew on for my entire life. I wrote the book of information. It's called Proverbs. Look it up. And you say, all right, okay, all right. Entertainment, information. What else do I use my iPad and my smartphone and all that stuff for? Oh, communication. See, I can go on Facebook and Twitter and email, and I can talk to people. And Solomon would say, yeah, well, where's that getting you? Right? He said, I have communication too. See, I can talk to anybody I want at any time. I have the ability to do that. It might take a little longer than it takes you, but that might be a good thing. You know, you remember the days when you had to write a letter, and you wrote the letter, and you looked at it, and you folded it up, and you put it in the envelope, and you sealed it. You put a stamp on it, you walked out to the mailbox, and just about the time you were going to drop it in the mailbox, you thought, you know what? This might sound a little harsh. I better take this back and reword it. So you take it back and you say, all right, let's take some of this stuff out of here and make it sound a little nicer. See, that doesn't happen in our day and age. You hit the enter button and it's gone. No matter what you were thinking, it's there. And not just for the person you're sending it to, but sometimes for all the world to see. So Solomon might say, well, what good is your communication, really? What really can you communicate in 140 characters, those of you who are on Twitter? Do we really need to know? Do I really need to know on Facebook what some guy that I went to high school with just had a great plate of spaghetti? Do I need to know that? Too much information. You know, it used to be that you took the information in that you wanted to take in. Now everybody else gives you the information that they want you to have. And sometimes it's just not worth having, and it's kind of a waste of time and energy. So Solomon might have a point. Your smartphone, your iPad, your computer, they may be new. He never saw anything like it, and he never dreamed of anything like it. However, has it really added anything to our world? There's still entertainment, communication, information, just like there used to be. We just have access to more of it, and maybe that's not really a good thing. My mother-in-law told me that she was going to begin studying the book of Ecclesiastes with her Bible study group, and she was excited about that, and she was starting already to prepare for it, and I said, I hope you don't get too depressed. And she said, well, what do you mean? That doesn't sound good. I said, well, Ecclesiastes can be a bit depressing. Because really the theme of Ecclesiastes is this: everything is meaningless, right? That's how the book begins. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And of course, if you have the King James Version, it says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that sounds better than meaningless, but it means the same thing as meaningless. And I've seen other translations, for example, the Message Version says smoke. Everything is smoke. And Harry Ironside, a great preacher from old, used to use the word soap bubbles. Everything is soap bubbles because it looks so wonderful and you want to get a hold of it, but once you get there and grab it, poosh, it's gone. That's what everything is, according to Solomon. It's stuff that we chase after in this world, but we're never satisfied and we can never quite get a hold of it. And so that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. In fact, let's take a little bit of a journey. You're going to need your Bible for this journey because I gave our media man the day off today. He's able to sit with his wife during worship. That's good. So we're going to look at the verses in our Bibles rather than on the screen this morning. So continue in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. And he talks about all the pleasures. See, Solomon had more wives than any man, really, who ever lived during his time and maybe our time. He had access to women, to food, to toys, to more wealth than anyone during his days, because his father was David and his father had won all those wars, and the borders of Israel were bigger than they had ever been. And Solomon sat on top of the heap and he had anything he ever wanted. His hands on any pleasure he could afford, which amounted to just about anything. And he says, here's what I learned about those pleasures. Meaningless. They're smoke. They're soap bubbles. He continues in chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Sorry, read verse 4 of chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, 4. I'm sorry, 3, 9. I was right the first time. What does the worker gain from his toil? That's the question that Solomon asks. And then he tracks this down. He says, you know, if pleasures aren't satisfying, maybe our work and our labor is satisfying. But skip down to verse 22. He says, so I saw that there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? His point is this. Look, you might as well just enjoy your work and do that, because it's really leading to nothing. See, you're doing all this work and putting in all this time and labor, but see, you're not even going to be able to see what happens to it after you're gone. So what good is it? It might be a mansion that lasts for years and years in this world, or it might amount to nothing. in our day and age, what are we really working for? He says, we work and we work and we work and we work. That's meaningless too. Look at chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And listen to what he decides. I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. His point is this. Look, he says, here's the deal. There's so much trouble in this world and oppression and difficulty and hardship and suffering. And we all have to face that. He says, is it really leading anywhere? Is it really worth anything? And he says, no, it's all meaningless. That's what Solomon says. It's meaningless. It's like soap bubbles. It doesn't amount to anything. All of this trouble that we have in life. He says, in fact, it would be better if you were dead than alive, because then you don't experience that. He says, wait, he says, let me take that back. It's better if you had never been born. He says, hardship is meaningless. Pleasure is meaningless. Work is meaningless. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. This is about the only time throughout Ecclesiastes until he gets to the end where he sort of tips his hand a little bit and says something about God. But in the midst of all of this, he says this. Dreaming and words are meaningless. You know, sitting around thinking about what you're going to do with your life in the future and writing words and books and all of that. There's so many books, Solomon says. The end of those books will never arrive. They just keep coming, right? It's all meaningless, he says. The words, the dreams, it amounts to nothing. Then chapter 6 and verse 7. Are you depressed yet? 6 verse 7. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. See, this is the Lay's potato chip verse, right? You can never eat just one. See, your mouth is like this black hole, according to Solomon, and everything you do, all of your efforts are for your mouth, right? You just want to stuff whatever you can in there. It's like if you have a bowl of M&Ms in your house. I know in my house, they disappear real quickly. I don't know where they go. Probably in my stomach, but this bowl of M&Ms, it just disappears. And see, everything that we do in this world, our work, our labors, our efforts, he says, is to go in our mouth, and we're never satisfied. And really, that's just a picture of all of life. He says it's all soap bubbles. Everything that we're working for so that we can attain it and be happy, we're never really happy. We never really get there to that place of satisfaction. So our effort is meaningless. And then chapter 9, starting with verse 7. Here's Solomon's advice. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. What's his point? He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you work hard or if you're lazy. In the end, we're all going to die. That's what he says. Life is hard and meaningless, and then we die. That's the message of King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Wow. That's depressing. Jerry and I spent some time with friends, Drew and Debbie. Now, Drew is, he works for a funeral home down in High Point. And for some reason, whenever we get together with Drew and Debbie, it always goes around to the topic of death. I don't know how we get there, but we always start talking about death because he's got so many great stories and he just can't wait to tell you his stories. And somehow we get there and we listen to his stories from the funeral home. And boy, what a great time, right? But actually, it's kind of interesting. As he talks about this, though, the last time we met with him, he was telling me about a new television show that's on that's called 1,000 Ways to Die. It's on the Spike Network. Does anybody here, have you watched 1,000 Ways to Die? Who's watching? You morbid freaks, okay? Right. Sorry. Don't want to hurt your feelings, but wow. I have not watched the show, but he told me about it. He said that what it is each episode is about another weird way that people actually have died, and they recreate it on the screen. So if you want to watch that show, enjoy it. You'll enjoy it along with Solomon. He would like that kind of a show because that's what he says. He says, this is what life is all about. We work hard. We try to be happy. We do whatever we can, and we gain, and we gain, and we gain wisdom, and we gain money, and all of this. We build our own kingdom, and then doesn't matter who you are. Death is an equal opportunity employer, right? Everybody is going to die. So that's his picture of life. And you can argue with him. You can say, Solomon, what's this doing in the Bible? You know, I can read the rest of the Bible and I can come up with all sorts of encouraging stuff. Look, God designed us for pleasure. He gave us sensory feelings. He gave us eyes to see the beauty that he's created, ears to hear it, mouth to taste the wonders that he's created. We have all of this sense. God created us to be pleased with the things that he's created, right? Well, God has a plan in suffering. See, Solomon says the suffering is meaningless, but God has a plan in his suffering. He wants to cause us to be stronger in order that we might be more like him, in order that we might face this world in a godly way. And you know, words are not meaningless. Words are very powerful. In fact, Jesus' name is the Word. He is the Word. So words are important. You know, effort is important. God wants us to work for him and to do what we can for his name. This is who he's created us to be. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And, you know, but what we need to recognize is this, that Solomon was really setting up this huge straw horse throughout the book of Ecclesiastes so at the very end he could knock it over. He set up this straw horse and said, this is what life is all about apart from God. Listen, he says, if you don't have God in your life, it's meaningless, it's going nowhere. You know, you're better off having not been born. He says, because it all leads to nowhere. There's nothing new under the sun apart from God. So turn to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and let's look at the end and let's not miss this, because sometimes we quote from Ecclesiastes and we miss the point. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting with verse 13, here is his conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See, he brings God into the mix and he says, look, here's our responsibility as people in this world, to fear God and to obey him. And if you will do those things, if you will put God first in your pursuits and in your life, then all of those other things that Solomon said are meaningless will suddenly take on meaning where they had no meaning before. What he's saying is this, if you pursue the soap bubbles, you're never going to get them. They will pop every time. You cannot get your arms around smoke. It's meaningless. Life and pleasures and chasing after knowledge and education, chasing after words and chasing after accomplishments, that's what most people are involved in, and they are never satisfied. But he says this, if we will fear God, love God, follow God, get to know God, and then obey him and glorify him and magnify him with everything you are and everything you have and everything he's given you, then suddenly all that we do in life takes on meaning. And it does become new every morning. That is really the message I believe he's trying to get across. When we live for God, our pleasure, our work, our hardship, the words, our dreams, our effort, even death takes on new meaning. It's not a new year that gives things new meaning, right? It's not a new attitude that gives things new meaning. It's God who pours meaning into every aspect of our lives. So what's new? According to the Bible, there are some things that are new. For example, we talk about the fact that we are encouraged to sing a new song, right? Why is that? Because according to the Word of God, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are new creations. We are new people. We're not like the old people in Christ. And we're becoming new and new and newer each and every day. God's mercies, according to Scripture, are new every morning. What that means is you put your head on your pillow, you wake up the next day, and God breathes newness into everything if our focus is upon Him. In fact, one verse I want you to turn to is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Where Paul, writing to this church, Colossae, and to us as believers as well, says, put on the new self. In verse 9, he says, take off the old self. In verse 10, he says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So Paul's telling us that there is something new that's going on inside of the believer in Jesus Christ. When you put your hope in God and follow after Christ, that each and every day we are putting on newness. In fact, in the Message version, Colossians 3:10 says, now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions were obsolete. As believer in Christ, we're given a new life, a new wardrobe. We're new creations. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we have a new attitude. So there is plenty that is new, if you know where to look for it. And the place to look for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not under a tree, not in Walmart, not at Target, not something that you can Google necessarily, not something that you find on Amazon. The new life is found by surrendering yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He makes all things new. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, God is seated upon the throne and He says, I am making everything new. Get out of the old and get into the new. It can only be done through God, because apart from Him, everything is meaningless and there's nothing new under the sun. So how do we do that? How do you go about breathing newness into this new year? Well, you begin with confession. No. From time to time, we need to just stop and tune ourselves up and say, listen, God, I've been chasing after some big old soap bubbles. They look beautiful, but once I get there, they don't satisfy. And I know I've been chasing after them, God. And you confess, you name those soap bubbles. What is the name of that soap bubble that you have been chasing that has not brought you satisfaction? Is it money? Is it prestige? Pride? Is it pleasure? Is it happiness? What is it? Some type of gratification in your life that you've been chasing that you just can't seem to grab a hold of. It's like smoke. There's nothing wrong with these things. God has given us these things for our enjoyment. But when we try to accomplish them or grab onto them apart from Him and His vision for who we are to be, apart from His will, they are meaningless and empty, and they lead absolutely nowhere. Reach out for the accomplishments of this world apart from God, and what happens? Pop, it's gone, and it meant nothing. Say, Lord, I confess that I've been chasing after these things. They have consumed my heart. They have crowded out the space that should be reserved for You. This is going to be hard, Lord, but help me day by day by day to push these things out of my life and to seek You first. The great thing about that scripture passage where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, He says, look, don't worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all that stuff, He says. Stop chasing after soap bubbles, you might say. What He says is this: rather than chasing after those things, seek God's kingdom first. And guess what happens? You remember how the verse goes? All these things will be added unto you. Oh, I'll give you what you need, God says. but seek me first. You'll find pleasure and satisfaction. You know, you'll have what you need. You'll enjoy life, but seek me first and allow me to be the giver of those good things rather than seeking the things first. We get it backwards. We need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to commit. Lord, help me do whatever it takes this year to fight this battle daily and to have victory in my life. To seek you first, to allow you to have first place, to be a new creation with a new attitude in a new set of clothes, doing new things for my God, seeking his mercies new every morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, rather than being saddened or depressed by the book of Ecclesiastes, help us, Lord, to recognize the reality of it all, that indeed chasing after the things of this world is meaningless. There is no hope in those things. There is no future in those things. Lord, help that message to be embedded deep in our hearts. We recognize that the enemy, Satan, would have us to chase after these things and waste our lives. Father, help us to learn that that is not the path that you have chosen for us as your children. Father, help us to be inspired this morning to become new, new creations following after you with a new attitude, wearing the new clothes that you've designed for us. Father, help us, Lord, to seek you first in this year. Of all the promises, Lord, that we could make at the beginning of a new year, Lord, help us to make the promise to seek you first. And all these things will be added to us as you have promised. We pray this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.